You know you're in for a double dose of something when this preacher has to bring out his cheat sheet. So I'm just telling you up front, got a lot to cover. If you're new with us this morning, we are doing a series called Doctrine, What the Bible Says Christians Should Believe. And so for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the Bible, and then we've talked about 2 weeks on God. The whole impetus behind doing this whole series is that we hit these moments in our life where we really question our faith, our belief system. I mean, tragedies hit, accidents happen, relationships go sour, financial troubles hit, and we're left asking the question, man, what do I believe? You know, do I really believe in God, and do these things line up? A number of Christians have struggled with some of those questions and situations that life has dealt them, and oftentimes their foundation is shaken. You know, I made this observation this week too, that oftentimes there are people that aren't believers in Jesus Christ that have a separate belief system, that when they face an adverse time, that they end up leaving their old belief system and coming to put their faith in Jesus Christ. I guess the point in all this is that when we hit adversity, we have to go back and figure out and rationalize, why do I believe what I believe? So what I'm trying to do is just kind of a service, a ministry to all of you is, what do I believe? And maybe I don't believe in anything. Well, here's what the Bible says as truth and something that you can build a foundation on. And so each week, we're taking doctrine and building a foundation for your faith. Every faith needs something that it can hold on to. And that's what the Bible teaches us as doctrine. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to lay the cornerstone of your foundation. Now, when we talk about cornerstones now, we kind of think of the symbolic corner of a building that maybe has the date stamped in it. We're not really familiar with the whole idea of cornerstones anymore. But back when they did true cornerstones, where they built a masonry foundation, they would actually have to hewn out this rock, this stone, and carve it and shape it so it was perfect. And then it would be laid in the northeast corner of a building, and all the rest of the stones were then lined up with that cornerstone. Today we're going to talk about Jesus, who according to the Bible is the cornerstone of our faith. Listen to what Peter writes. Peter actually is even quoting Isaiah from the Old Testament, so it gives you an idea of how long this truth has been hanging around if Peter's quoting Isaiah. But listen to what he says about Jesus. Verse 6 of 1 Peter 2. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion." So in other words, God's putting a stone in his kingdom. And his kingdom, Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him or trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. So we're going to be talking about probably the most important aspect of this entire series, and that's Jesus. Because what you believe about Jesus is going to shape everything else that we're going to talk about. Without Jesus, there's no reason for us to meet. Without Jesus, there's no point in us even taking the time to talk about this whole series. Because without Jesus, all the rest of the things don't fall into place. But with Jesus, everything's going to come in. Just like a cornerstone fits, it's all going to tie together. So this morning, it's about building our foundation of faith, and we're going to talk about the biblical teachings, the doctrine, about what the Bible says about Jesus. Now, as we do each week so far, I'm going to give you an opportunity to text me a question. My helpful assistant there in the back is going to put up my cell phone number. And if you have any question that pertains to what I'm talking about today, Jesus, go ahead and text me that question at the end. If I have time, I'll answer two or three of those, okay? The ones that I don't answer, I'll get up on my blog, and you can take a read at those answers later this week. So today, all about Jesus. Now, before I actually get into the biblical teaching, I thought it would be important to maybe make this observation. Before you even get into the Bible, Jesus is everywhere. Have you noticed how important Jesus is, even in our culture? You get on talk shows, they talk about Jesus. You get on the radio, you get on TV, they talk about Jesus. Easter rolls around, Jesus is huge. But even during the political season, we've seen Jesus talk, haven't we? All references to Jesus and who he is and what his teachings are. When you talk about Jesus, you get people's attention. He's made it into culture, he's made it into mass media. Passion of the Christ, right? Huge movie. Maybe you saw Jesus Christ Vampire Slayer. Probably not. It went straight to DVD. But what I'm saying is, Jesus, whether or not it's a positive or even a negative portrayal, Jesus is on people's radars. You can't get away from it. Anyone here have a Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt? Anyone? Come on. Okay. Jesus gets on people's shirts. I mean, Jesus It's got to be dealt with. Jesus is everywhere. You go and you start talking about Jesus, he's going to elicit some kind of emotion, some kind of passion. Anyone that you know in our culture knows about Jesus and has an opinion, has a feeling about who Jesus is. You talk about Jesus, you have to deal with who he is. Now here's what's really interesting. If you were to remove all of the biblical material in the world about Jesus, we'll just remove the Bible and remove everything that any Christian author has ever written. You take it all out of the world. Did you know that with all of the extra biblical material written by secular historians, down throughout the ages, all the way from the first century to now, all the historical data and information written about Jesus, that there would be enough information, minus all the things I said, to get a basic outline of Jesus. With just the pure historical data we have about Jesus, we know that Jesus was born under strange circumstances. We know that he was Jewish. We knew that he was a rabbi, that he taught. We knew that he lived in Galilee and spent some time in Jerusalem. We also know that he was arrested and that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, historical fact. We know that Jesus followers believed passionately, it was noted, that he rose from the dead and that he was no longer in the grave. It was also noted that his followers grew rapidly. In fact, huge multitudes of people throughout the Roman Empire. And here's what's cool. Of all different nationalities, races, and classes have become followers of Jesus Christ. It was recognized by the Roman Empire. Pretty impressive. And the last thing is that it was recognized that people worship Jesus as God. Now that's just minus anything Christian or anything biblical. Those are just historians making observations about Jesus Christ. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? I mean, I could preach a sermon on that. That's enough to tell someone about Jesus right there. A ton of information. And it's available to any person that just wants to take the time to study and to dig in. One of those historians, just to give you an example, was a man by the name of Josephus. He happened to be a Jewish priest, not a believer in Jesus Christ. When the Romans came rolling in to put down a revolt that was taking place in Judea, they surrounded Josephus' city, and all the priests in the city committed suicide, but Josephus, he decided to surrender. And so the Romans took Josephus, and they forced him to write a history. If he wanted to live, he had to write histories of the Jewish people, but he also was to write a history of the Roman invasion. And so what we have now are a number of volumes written by Josephus of the Jewish history, and you can get in great detail how the Romans went in and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed it in AD 70. In Josephus' accounts, which you can read, I actually have a copy of his book in my office, you can read about, Josephus mentions and talks about John the Baptist, talks about Jesus in his life, talks about Jesus' brother James, and talks about the followers of Christ. Okay, I'm just throwing this out to give you an idea, a sense of, without even delving into the Bible, we have incredible amounts of material that talk about the person of Jesus Christ. It's pretty overwhelming. But here's the cool thing. God didn't just leave us hanging with this information that is just out there with secular authors, people that just observed. But he also gave us the Bible. Start with the Old Testament, right? Before Jesus even came, you have Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Do you know the prophet Isaiah is sometimes called the Old Testament gospel or the fifth gospel? Because every main element of Jesus' story of the gospel is found in Isaiah. It's pretty amazing. So literally hundreds of years before Jesus existed, here you have a prophet who talks about every main facet of Jesus' life and his ministry. It's pretty cool. But he didn't leave us just with the Old Testament. God also gave us the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have not only Paul's writings, which account for a lot of the gospel, but we also have four biographical sketches, writings about Jesus Christ, the gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of these men writes about the life of Jesus, detailing everything that he did that was important to us to know better about him. Here's what's interesting. Two of them were eyewitnesses. Matthew was a disciple of Jesus Christ, as was John. So those two men were able to eyewitness pretty much everything that you see written in your New Testament. Eyewitness account. Then you have Mark, who though he wasn't a disciple, he hung around with that group of followers of Jesus Christ and was closely associated. So he probably saw most of what took place in the Gospels. And then you have Luke, an interesting character. Love Luke because he's the only Gentile writer in the entire Bible. He was a physician, a great note taker, a great observer of detail. He was able, along with Paul, to come back to Jerusalem when Paul's arrested, and he was able to interview people like Peter and Thomas and Andrew and all the disciples. And he was able to interview probably Mary, Jesus' mother, and able to get detailed information about all the events of Jesus Christ. He goes on and writes the Gospel of Luke and then and Acts to give us a two-volume set of incredible detail that we are able to read today. Now, here's what's really cool. The thing that just actually blows me away is the fact that when we talked about ancient books, books that all of us are able to hear about if we were to go to the university and take a class on ancient texts or ancient writings, a number of those professors would say, okay, the Iliad, actually it's just called Iliad, I guess, it was written by Homer, not to get too technical. There are 650 copies or manuscripts of Iliad that Homer wrote. And people would say, you know, that is incredibly reliable. We can know pretty much that this is what Homer wrote, and we can read it, and we can study it. And that's pretty impressive to have 650 different copies of what Homer originally wrote. That comes in second. You know what number one is? It's the New Testament. What you have in your hands today, if you have your Bible with you, do you know that there's over 5,000 copies of the New Testament available, documented copies of the New Testament. And here's what's even more amazing. They're in multiple languages, written from different regions from around the known empire at that time, written at different dates. And yet when they pull them all together, they match. Now, there's a few grammatical errors and a few punctuation errors, but the basic truths about Jesus Christ that you have, they line up. They match. 5,000, over 5,000 copies are available, documented, and they comprise what you have in your hand today. And so when you stop and look at the evidence and say, okay, can I believe that Jesus existed? Man, the evidence is overwhelming. Let me just give you an example. Do you know that back in the 1930s, there was an archaeologist in Nebraska that found a fossilized tooth? Okay? He took this fossilized tooth and they began to put together an entire being, an ape man, and it was called the Nebraska Man. I think it's because he had an N on his skull, I think. I don't know. They found this tooth, and he becomes this ape man. And people believe it. They write about it. Nebraska Man, you know, it's our ancestor, and he liked corn and stuff, but I don't know if that's true. But they came up with this whole idea of Nebraska Man. Now, later it was found out to be true because they found other bones around it, and it became, I think they figured out it was like a pig's tooth or something, okay? And that was Nebraska Man. Even today, I get a chuckle out of paleontologists. They'll find a bone, and they'll reconstruct an entire, some kind of dinosaur, and they'll talk about his environment and what he ate. I'm like, dude, how do you figure that out from like a bone or a tooth, you know? And yet we believe that readily. Think about all the things that you believe with very little information. I mean, check your email, right? If you don't back it up with some of the beliefs of urban legends that are up there, we believe a lot of things just because it shows up in our email box, right? And yet here we have 5,000 copies of eyewitness documentation that Jesus Christ lived. And then you factor in the extra biblical evidence, and here's the truth that you have to deal with this morning, that Jesus Christ lived, that Jesus Christ walked in the earth. Jesus is real, and you have to deal with that truth. You have to deal with that truth, okay? I'm going to come back to that later. But what we're going to do now is we're going to dive into the biblical material. And we're going to go through this rather quickly, because there's about seven of them I want to hit. But what I'm going to do is I think six of the seven are from the Gospels. So I'm going to zero in on the Gospels. These are what these men said about Jesus, taught about Jesus. This builds us our biblical foundation of doctrine about who Jesus is. Okay? First one. The first doctrine regarding Jesus that's probably the most important that we have to hit this morning is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is a deity. John, in his Gospel, John 1:1, says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Using that word, he's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus, according to John, teaches that he is God. Now, some people claim, well, that was something that his followers put back upon him. Jesus was just a man. He taught a lot of nice things. He wasn't really God. The problem is Jesus didn't say that. Jesus, in fact, said quite the opposite. John 5:18, if you flip over a few pages, John 5:18, Jesus says this. Actually, it's not Jesus, it's John writes this. He says, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." Jesus oftentimes calls himself the Son of God. So it was Jesus' claim that he was God. So why is that statement something that we can believe in? That it gives us a foundation for our faith. Well, the truth is this. Who we believe in isn't just a man. Isn't just some hippie walking around in a bathrobe with nice hair, you know, that people say, "You're cool," who taught nice things. This is God. And he backed it up. You know how he backed it up? He performed miracles. He taught with authority. He raised people from the dead. He calmed storms. He walked on water. He had the power and he had the authority. Jesus is God. And he claimed to be God. And so you have to believe that, or you have to figure out what to do with that information. So the first basic doctrinal truth is Jesus is God. The second one is this. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was born of Mary, who was a virgin. Now, I know that's kind of hard to get your mind around, quite frankly, since we've all taken biology and we know how the whole thing where babies come from works. So I'll just be upfront with you. You got to understand that we believe in a God who created the heavens and the earth. And if he can create the universe and put the stars in place, he can take his Holy Spirit and put Jesus in the womb of a young virgin who believed in him. Okay? But what makes this a foundational part of who we are and our belief system, part of the doctrinal basis of us as Christians, is this. We believe in something that wasn't concocted by man. This isn't a scheme of man where man plotted out and where men and women were involved. This was of God. This was something that set Jesus apart as being different. Even the historians note that something weird happened when Jesus was born. This wasn't some plan, scheme concocted by man. How we know this? Because a man wasn't involved. It was the Holy Spirit and Mary. Okay? So that's an important truth. The third one is this. Oh, can I back up real quick? I really need to say this. This is back to that Jesus is God. The reason I needed to start with that is this. There are cults and religions that believe in Jesus but don't believe that Jesus is God. I really need to put this in here. For example, Jehovah's Witness. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe Jesus is an angel, an archetype angel. They don't believe that Jesus is God. Another one is Islam and Judaism. They both recognize Jesus. In fact, Islam says Jesus was a prophet, but neither one of them recognized Jesus as God, as Lord. In fact, to say that would be blasphemy. That's why it's so hard for the disciples and some of the Jewish people to get their mind around Jesus, because he was claimed to be God. Okay? So, huge difference. One other one is a big one. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you probably know them as Mormon, they do not believe that Jesus is God. Now, they will say that Jesus is God's Son, but I need to clarify that. They also believe that the Heavenly Father, God, came from another planet, came here to Earth, had sex with some spirit woman, and had two sons, Jesus and Satan, okay? And that it was Jesus who had the plan of how to save Earth, and so he went and died on the cross for the sins of humanity, okay? And that all of us can be like Jesus and become gods ourselves. But they don't recognize that Jesus is God like the Heavenly Father is God. I need to just make those points real clear. There is separation in what you believe and what other cults and other religions believe about Jesus. They may talk about Jesus, but what they believe about Jesus can be totally, totally different, okay? If you'd like more info on that, I'd love to share that with you. You can talk to me later. Okay. Let's go back to the next one. So we're talking about Jesus is born of a virgin. Number three, Jesus was fully human. Jesus was fully human. Again, John writes in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was seen, he was touched, he grew from a little guy up to a big man. He taught, he was listened to, people touched him for healing. He made food, he ate, he was hungry, he got tired. Jesus was fully man, fully human. Okay? How does that build a foundation for our faith? oftentimes when we hit difficult times, one of the phrases that you and I will say is, God, you just don't understand. You don't understand. You haven't been in my shoes. You don't know. You don't know what I'm going through. But here's the truth of the matter. Because Jesus became flesh, because he became human, he does know. And so when our family rejects us, remember that Jesus' family rejected him. When your friend stabs you in the back, remember that Jesus was stabbed in the back by his best friend. Okay? Remember when your friends desert you, walk away from you, remember Jesus was deserted by all of his followers. When you're lied about, when you're falsely accused, remember Jesus was falsely accused as well. When you're beaten up, when you're hurting physically, remember the same thing happened to Jesus. And the pain. This is probably the hardest one for us sometimes, is because pain can be so debilitating in our lives, can't it? Jesus felt pain. I mean, not only was he hungry and he was tired, but he was beat up. He was beaten and crucified. He understands pain. And so, to know that Jesus is God, but then also fully human, gives us a personal connection with God. Because he knows what we've been through. He understands. Don't forget that. It's an important foundation for your faith that Jesus was fully human. Next one. Jesus lived a sinless life. I'm going to travel to Hebrews for this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The author of Hebrews writes this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." There's a debate that rages, probably not huge, but it's a debate nonetheless. Was Jesus able to sin even? Did God create him in a way that he couldn't sin? Was he even able to succumb to temptation? We don't know, and quite frankly, it doesn't matter. Because the point of the matter is that Jesus did not sin. Even though he was tempted and he understands temptations, he did not succumb to sin, and he was perfect in every way. Now here's the thing that really makes that important for us and who we are and what we believe, and that's this. First of all, we need to understand that when we talk about Jesus, he's not evil, he's not out to get us, he's not lying. And this is important because all of us have politicians, leaders, people in our lives that have betrayed us, that have had their own agenda. Jesus didn't have his own agenda. He was pure, he was whole in his approach, he was without sin. He's not lying to you. Okay, he didn't sin. But the second thing is probably the most important, is that Jesus needed to be perfect. Because only the perfect sacrifice would satisfy the debt that you and I have against God. We're rebellious, we're evil, and it was going to take perfection to satisfy that debt. Just as in the Old Testament, a pure lamb was the only lamb that was able to be sacrificed, one without fault or defect. Likewise, Jesus had to meet that same requirement if he was going to be the true lamb to atone for our sins. Okay? So Jesus lived a sinful life. Very important foundation of our faith. Next one. Jesus died on a cross to atone for all the sins of humanity. Matthew 20, verse 28. This is what 28 says. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The truth is, someone had to pay for the sins of us rebels. We're rebellious against God. And from the very beginning, it was God's plan that he would send Jesus to earth to die on a cross for our sins. Now, we talk a lot about all the different teachings that Jesus gave, and obviously very helpful. And all the things that he did, the miracles he did, very cool. But the truth is, Jesus came to earth for one mission, and that was to die for you. And he had no other agenda except to come and to die on the cross for you. That was his plan. That was his Father's plan, and he carried it out brilliantly and flawlessly. And that gives us incredible hope. You know why? Because you and I struggle with guilt each and every day, don't we? You and I go through our day and we think, oh, dude, not that again. That thing that we did that we're so ashamed of. And then Satan has this incredible way of bringing our past back to us, doesn't he? Hey, remember what you did with so-and-so back then? Or remember what you said? Remember the lie you said? Remember the thing you took? And you and I as humans are racked every day with guilt, aren't we? Guilt of things that we've done, regrets that we've made. You want to put a foundation to your faith? Here's the one that you need to add in. And that is Jesus Christ died on this cross for your sins so that your guilt could be taken away. And so if you're here this morning and you're really wrestling with guilt, listen, remember Jesus. He came to take your guilt away. Hold that into your foundation. A couple more. Next one. Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the third day. Thomas. I love Thomas, my namesake. John 20:27 says this. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus died. He didn't just go into some swoon or pass out. Jesus died. They poked the sword in his side. Then they put him into this tomb. They rolled the stone in front of it. And 3 days later, he came back to life. Jesus is alive. And the basis of all of your beliefs, if you believe in Jesus Christ, it all rests upon the resurrection. Because if Jesus didn't come back to life, there's no point in us meeting. There's no point in even thinking that our sins are forgiven if Jesus didn't come back to life. Why? Because his power over death sealed the truth, sealed the fact that he did die for our sins. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you too can have eternal life because he demonstrated his power over death. And that is why I'm here. That is why you should be here, is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One really interesting thing I want to draw your attention to. 50 days later, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, Peter and the apostles are praying in Jerusalem. This wind comes, this incredible sight, and over 3,000 people come and they gather to see what's going on. They think the apostles are drunk. Peter says, "No, we're not drunk." He begins to preach this sermon, okay? As he's preaching the sermon, he makes this statement. He says, "And the same God raised Jesus from the dead." Now think about this, because in this crowd of 3,000 people are Pharisees, Sadducees, people that are opposed to the cross, opposed to Jesus. Now, for Peter to make that statement, all they had to do was say, "Hold on, Pete. No, you can't say that." Because over here, because they saw Jesus die, they saw him be put in the tomb. They could have said, no, his tomb's right here. Look, he's in the tomb. But there's no record of people challenging Peter and saying, "Peter, you're an idiot." They can't say that. Why? Tomb was empty. And it still is empty. I believe in Jesus Christ because the tomb is empty. And there's no proof otherwise because Jesus came back to life. It's a huge foundation for our faith because Jesus conquered death. Okay, last one. One day Jesus is going to return. John 14:2-3, Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am." So the truth is this, that Jesus has gone into heaven and that he has given us a mission to carry out. As we carry out that mission, he is preparing a place for us. And at the right time, he's going to return and he's going to take those of us who've aligned ourselves and put our faith in him through a covenant relationship to be with him. And to those who have denied the cross, denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are not going to be able to be with him. They'll be separated with him forever in hell. That's what the Bible says. It's a foundation of our faith because every one of us need a hope for the future. I don't know what your tomorrow is going to look like. It can be tough. It can be tragic. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can always guarantee in this one statement, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you." And everything that's wrong is going to be made right. Okay? Those are the 7 doctrinal truths about Jesus. Now, I need you to answer this question for me. Okay? And here's the question. What do you believe about Jesus? If Jesus did live, which the data is incredible to back up that truth, and if what the Bible says is true, what do you believe about Jesus? You got to answer that question. You can't walk out of here and say, "I don't know." You got to deal with the question about who Jesus is and what he is about. So there's 3 options. I'm going to help you answer the question. How's that? He's either one of 3 things. Either he is a lunatic who was crazy, who was delusional. I mean, he was charismatic. He was a good speaker. I mean, we've had a lot of cult leaders that have been that kind of person, right? A lot of people have followed them. He was just nuts, right? He was a lunatic. He didn't know what he was doing. Okay, that's one option. The second option can be he was a liar. We know he lived. We know he said things. But maybe he had his own little agenda. Maybe he was just manipulating people. Maybe he just wanted to get a crowd of people to follow him and pick him up and make him be like a king. And he just had a fateful ending where he was crucified and he just lost out. So maybe he was just a liar. Okay? That's option number 2. Or it could be option number 3. Maybe he really is Lord. Maybe he is exactly who he always claimed to be. Maybe he is alive. Maybe all these things that we hear, eyewitness accounts and the data, maybe it matches up. Maybe Jesus is Lord. But the fact of the matter remains, you have to decide, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? There was a man reporter, actually, who in the early 70s, or late 70s, excuse me, he had decided that he was an atheist, kind of a skeptic. He kind of figured that he couldn't discern or know for sure if there even was a God. And since he had heard Jesus existed, he kind of figured that Jesus was just a guy that had nice, wise sayings and taught people. So he had closed the book and all the data and said, you know, Jesus existed, but I don't believe in God, and so I'm just going to leave it at that. This man could say that kind of stuff because he was a legal reporter. He worked for the Chicago Tribune, and he worked on a lot of law cases. In fact, he was trained at the Yale Law School. A very sharp guy, a great reporter, did a lot of journalistic investigations and reports. And so he had absolutely, positively closed the book, that there's no way. Well, then one day he came home from work and he found his wife at home and they began to have a conversation. And she unloaded this on her husband. She said, Lee, she said, I became a Christian today. He's like, oh, a Christian? And he rolled his eyes because in his mind he's thinking, oh man, I got the bait and switch here. I thought I had Leslie, and now all of a sudden I have this prudish, sexless woman that just is not going to want to go out and have fun anymore. She's going to want to go to all-night prayer vigils and work in soup kitchens. I mean, he was just determined that he had lost his wife, and he was incredibly upset at what had taken place. And so he began to watch his wife over the coming weeks and months, and what he began to observe was that there was this incredible transformation in her life. She lived differently. She began to make different choices. Her attitude was different. The joy that he began to witness in her life really grabbed his attention. And when he began to see that in his wife, he said, you know, maybe I should reopen the book, and began to do some observing of some of the facts about Jesus. And so he did. And he began to investigate and use all of his training to find out the truth about Jesus. And what he discovered, he's compiled in a book called The Case for Christ. This man is by the name of Lee Strobel. And when he pulled all that information together, he took the data, which he compiled, some of it I shared with you today, and then he meshed that with the transformation that he saw in his wife. And he put those two things together. And he made this decision. He said, Jesus isn't a liar. Jesus isn't a lunatic. Jesus is Lord. And Lee Strobel gave his life to Jesus Christ because the information that he discovered matched the transforming power of his wife. And so what I'm telling you this morning is, what do you believe about Jesus? Because what you believe about Jesus is going to build this foundation for your faith. And when the times get difficult, when life gets hard, you're going to be able to hold on to Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us here. For those of us who believe in Jesus, I ask that you'd help us surrender our lives a little bit better to be in allowing him to be Lord of our lives. I know there's so many times that I can give excuses as to why not to submit to his Lordship. But Father, help me and all of us to submit and to kneel and to allow him to lead our lives. Father, for those here who haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ and are still trying to process all this information, first of all, I pray that they don't move from this moment without making a decision. Father, use your Spirit to convict them, to say, hey, I need Jesus. He's real, and he's a part of my life. Father, I ask that you would lead them to take the steps, the necessary steps, to move closer to Jesus, to put their faith in him, so that they can know his Lordship and know the reality of him in their lives. Father, lead us and direct us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have about 3 or 4 minutes. Let's do a couple questions. Josh, what do you got? Pop one up there for me. With so much information out there, why do you think there is denial in much of the world? Well, for one, Satan wants to deny and to confuse. And so that's probably the biggest one, is that there's an enemy of the cross, and it's Satan. And I would lay most of the blame on him, because the truth of the matter is the information is overwhelming. It's really overwhelming. And so we have an enemy that wants to keep truth from being made known. And so that's where the responsibility is for you and I, to not only be, sometimes as Christians we can just spew information. I think the thing we need to pay attention to is Leslie Strobel and her combination of living her life in a different way and loving, but then being able to display the information, the truths about Jesus Christ. So that would be my biggest response to that, is that we have an enemy, the kingdom of the prince of the air here in this world, that is opposed to the truth. Okay, let's go to the next one. How can our scripture be considered the only true doctrine? How do we know ours is any more or less true? And how do we prove it? Well, I'm going to go back to, well, first of all, if you want to read more about this, you can go to my blog, and I put a lot of detail in how the scripture was pulled together, and it's pretty fascinating. The scripture that we have in our hands from the very beginning, let's just talk about the New Testament, we'll just hang out there, was given to us by eyewitness accounts. I mean, what you have are, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are men that saw it, that experienced it, and that saw the transformation, they saw the miracles. All these men even saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, except for Luke. And so these were men that were able to witness a guy that was dead and that came back to life. Now, I don't know about you, but if I witness something like that, I'm going to write about it, and not only am I going to write about it, I'm going to believe about it. And it was these writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that were then accepted without hesitation by the New Testament church. There was never a doubt as to whether these four Gospels should get into the New Testament. They were always accepted as belief. Some people ask, well, what about a few hundred years later, there was the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Peter. Have you heard about those? Some of those are often thrown out at you. I'm sure maybe some of you heard those. Those are really interesting writings, but they're never accepted by the church, for starters. Never once. But here's the thing that's really odd. If you're ever going to write a gospel, you would name it. If you were going to write a fake gospel, who would you name it after? You would name it after Peter, right? What is so interesting about the gospels that we have, one is named after Matthew. It's the last person they'd ever name a gospel after. You know why? He was a tax collector. People hated tax collectors, just like we do. We hate them, right? They would never say, oh, this is the gospel of Jesus, and it's written by a tax collector, Matthew. Horrible, horrible idea. The publisher would have shot it down, okay? Same thing with Luke. He's a Gentile. You never name a gospel of Jesus after a Gentile, and yet we have the gospel of Luke. Same thing can be said for Mark. Very, very wallflower in the whole scope of things, and yet they name it after Mark. John would be the only exception to that rule because he was an insider. But interestingly enough, John is the last gospel that's written, and it fills in the gaps of the other three. So those are the reasons why I believe that what we have is true, is because this is all given to us by people that experienced the resurrection of Jesus and their lives were transformed by what happened. And that's what I believe. All right? Next question. Let's do one more. What is the difference between Christianity and the Mormon religion? Well, there's a ton. There's a ton. I mean, if you really want to talk about it, I could give you some information. Well, the big thing is Jesus. They do not believe that Jesus is God, like what we do. Okay, there's some weird stuff there. The second thing is, they believe in the Book of Mormon. You take the Book of Mormon and put it up with the Bible, there's absolutely no comparison. Book of Mormon, written by one man. No other copies. In fact, you can't even get your hands on any of the original stuff because they won't let you. It's written in some weird language. Joseph Smith is elevated almost to the level of Jesus Christ. Some of the things that they ask you to believe in are not true. They don't come from the Bible. Okay? So those are just a few major ones. But if you like more info on that, there's a couple websites I could point you to that detail all their different beliefs in their doctrinal code. Okay? Is there one more? All right, I better wrap it up. I hear kids up there. Okay. The rest I'll put on my blog. If there's any more, I'll answer those. Thank you for being here. If you do have a decision or you have more questions about Jesus, don't leave without talking to me. I'll be up there. And please follow up with that. Check the bulletin, all kinds of things going on, and ways that you can help out and be a part. So don't miss out on that, okay? I think that's all I have for you. We better get out of here. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.